Everyone, how's everybody? Good, good. Yeah, that's gonna be good. Yes, yeah. No, spring forward. Yeah. We're gonna start with 179. If everybody would rise, we do have daylight savings time starting, so everybody's gonna have to. To change that clock, don't forget, or else they'll be an hour early for church, right? We may, huh? That's why you don't say anything. I will sing of my Redeemer and His wondrous love to me. On the cruel cross He suffered, from the curse to set me free. Sing, oh sing of my Redeemer, with His blood He purchased me. On the cross He sealed my pardon, paid the debt, and made me free. I will tell the wondrous story, how my lost estate to save. In His boundless love and mercy, He the ransom freely gave. Sing, oh sing of my Redeemer, with His blood He purchased me. On the cross He sealed my pardon, paid the debt, and made me free. I will praise my dear Redeemer, His triumphant power I'll tell. How the victory giveth over sin and death and hell. Sing, oh sing of my Redeemer, with His blood He purchased me. On the cross He sealed my pardon, paid the debt, and made me free. I will sing of my Redeemer and His heavenly love to me. He from death to life hath brought me, Son of God with Him to be. Sing, oh sing of my Redeemer, with His blood He purchased me. On the cross He sealed my pardon, paid the debt, and made me free. Amen.
As we remain standing, Brother Raul, would you lead us, please, in prayer?
Father, once again, it's so good to be here. You paid the price, set us free. Lord, we just thank You for Your goodness, Your love, Your mercy, Your faithfulness. Thank You for this church. Thank You for our pastor. Be with Him now as He breaks the word to us. Give us understanding. Increase our faith. Guide us in our daily walk. Seek Your ways and not our own.
Yes.
Pray, Lord, that everything that is done this morning will be for Your honor and Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. And Brother Sam Burton is going to come and share the Word of God with us.
Amen. Good morning.
If you'd like to follow the reading, well, you could open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. What we have here is the Apostle Paul writing a church he established in Asia, in Thessalonica. And we have really here a New Testament church in fervency of its first love for Christ. And so he's writing this letter in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love here and hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. Wow. Election of God. Knowing, brethren, your beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivers us from the wrath to come. Amen. Praise God. Thank you.
We're gonna have a little men's fellowship coming up. What day did we, Romel? What day was that? March 21st, which is on a Saturday, a breakfast. We'll pass out some information to everybody coming up here soon. But we need to get a little fellowship going and do some things. So. We're going to have that coming up. I just wanted to mention that. Let's turn over to 235. King of my life, I crown thee now, thine shall thy glory be. Lest I forget thy thorn crown brow, lead me to Calvary. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony. Lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. Show me the tomb where thou wast laid, tenderly mourn and wear. Angels in robes of light array guarded thee whilst thou slept. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. Let me, like Mary, through the gloom, come with a gift to thee. Show to me now the empty tomb, lead me to Calvary. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. May I be willing, Lord, to bear daily my cross for thee. E'en a cup of grief to share, thou hast borne all for me. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. Would you all rise, and we're going to have our offering after this song, number 398. And would the ushers please come at the end of the song. Out in the highways and byways of life, many are weary and sad. Carry the sunshine where darkness is rife, making the sorrowing glad. Make me a blessing. Make me a blessing out of my life. May Jesus shine. Make me a blessing, O Savior, I pray. Blessing to someone today. Tell the sweet story of Christ and his love. Tell of his power to forgive. Others will trust him if only you prove true every moment you live. Make me a blessing, make me a blessing out of my life. May Jesus shine. Make me a blessing, O Savior, to make me a blessing to someone today. Give as 'twas given to you in your need. Love as the Master loved you. Be to the helpless a helper indeed. Unto your mission be true. Make me a blessing. Make me a blessing out of my life. make me a blessing. Oh, Savior, I pray, make me a blessing to someone today. Amen.
Heavenly Father, receive our thanks today for the blessing of being here. Thank you for each one present. And now we ask, Father, that through your Holy Spirit, you will bless this service to the honor and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Bless those who give, and bless those who do not have to give. We pray, Father, for those of our congregation who are sick and afflicted today. Their seats are empty, and our hearts go out to them. Lord, we give you glory and give you praise now in this service. In Jesus' name, amen. We have in our congregation this morning several distinguished visitors, but there's one that's more distinguished than anybody else, and I would like for Brother Roger Delisle to introduce our guest today that's sitting there by him. And we welcome all of you to our services tonight. And I think that Brother John might have a song. Let's see if he does.
Good morning, everyone. You know, the Bible tells us not to trust in riches. Matter of fact, we not only riches, but don't trust in the praise of man either.
Really?
No. No, they'll get you.
I've already got something out of this sermon.
Don't
trust in riches.
But anyway.
Who am I going to trust in, Brother
John? Oh, trust in the Father. Oh, yeah.
Oh.
And you know, I don't even trust myself. Amen. I did that for many years. Look where they got me. Amen. But I do trust my Heavenly Father and my Lord Jesus Christ. Praise. all things work for good. Though sometimes we don't see how they could. Struggle sometimes binds us to the truth. This way we should do. Our Father knows what's best for us. His ways are not our own. So when your pathway grows dim and you just don't see Him, remember you're not alone. Listen, my friend, God is too wise to be mistaken. God is too good to be unkind. So when you don't understand, when you don't see His plan, when you can't trace His hand, trust His Son. Trust His Son. He sees the man. The place, and He holds our future in His hand. So don't live as those who have no hope, for all our hope is found in Him. We see the present clearly, but He sees the first and the last. And like a tapestry, He's weaving you and me to someday be just like Him. God is too wise to be mistaken. God is too good to be unkind. So when you don't understand, when you don't see His plan, and when you can't trace His hand, trust His heart. Now He alone is faithful and true. He alone knows what is best for you. Remember, God is too wise to be mistaken. God is too good to be unkind. So when you don't understand, when you don't see His plan, when you can't trace His head, oh, when you don't understand, when you don't see His plan, when you can't trace His head, just is. Just is hard. That's what you have to do. And that's what you have to do, my friend.
Yes.
I have a prayer request.
Thank you.
Our daughter in Arizona, Linda, she's going for surgery this coming Friday, and we're probably leaving Wednesday. So keep her in your prayers. So, she says she's fine, but you know, going to the night. So she's.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Sure. All right.
Come on up here. Hey, you're going to sing with us. You can do this.
I don't know it.
Yes, you do.
I've never heard it.
You sang it the other
night. We're going to have a trio. You get on the right side. No, let Jackie in the middle.
You get back in the middle.
I'm not going to get in the middle.
These boys.
Okay, you get
it. You see it? I don't know it. I can't see it.
You can't see it?
No, I can't see it.
Can you see it now?
Like the woman at the well, I was seeking for things that could not satisfy. And then I heard my Savior speaking, draw from the well that never shall run. Save you.
Because every time that Susie has a birthday, I get a year older. She's trying to catch up with me. I don't have a bulletin up here. Who else has a birthday this month? That's here, yeah. Raise your hand, we'll find out right quick. Nobody's admitting it. Well, we're going to sing happy birthday to you anyway, whether it's your birthday or not. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you. I can remember when she was born, and that's going a long way back. There's a scripture marked in your Bible in Luke chapter 23, verse 33. Or if it's not marked in your Bible already, you should be putting some marks there to remind you. Luke 23:33. I'm going to take you to Israel today. We're going to the city of Jerusalem. The Bible says, and when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. Mark that well, because Christ died for our sins. Just a little while before this, in Pilate's judgment hall, his accusers had cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him! Let his blood be on us and on our children." They wore the patience of Pilate down. He didn't want to crucify him. Why? What's he done wrong? They brought no accusation worthy of death against him. And he tried to dodge the bullet, so to speak. But finally, they wore him down, and he said, "Take ye him and crucify him." Calvary. There they crucified him. Crucifixion. It's a cruel way of dying. It involves the driving of nails through your hands and through your feet. a single nail through the feet, just one big nail through both feet, held together like this. Of course, the arms were outstretched, so there's a nail in the left hand and a nail in the right hand to hold the body on the cross to keep it from falling off. And those nails they used back in those days were not these bright, shiny, polished nails that we use now. They were pretty rough. And when they went through the hands and through the feet, they caused some very jagged wounds and great blood loss. Sometimes, when a person was crucified, their body would hang on that cross for 3 or 4 days before they actually died. Our Lord Jesus Christ was on his cross and died within 6 hours. Now, after they saw that he was dead, his body, with Pontius Pilate's permission, of course, was removed from the cross by Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews who had come to Jesus by night in John chapter 3. They prepared his body for burial. They laid it to rest in Joseph's new tomb. The scripture says Joseph went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. And he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulchre that was hewn in stone, wherein never before man was laid. A huge stone looking like a wheel was rolled over the door, and it was sealed. A guard of soldiers were posted outside the sepulchre to keep his disciples from removing his body and spreading the rumor that he was risen from the dead. But he did rise from the dead. On the morning of the third day, the angel of the Lord came down from heaven. His face was like lightning. His raiment was glistening white, white as snow. He rolled that stone away from the door of the sepulchre and sat upon it. He opened that tomb not to let Jesus out, but to prove that it was indeed empty. And he made this glorious announcement to the world: he is not here, he is risen. And then he gave an invitation: come, see the place where the Lord lay. I had the privilege of personally seeing that place. On Tuesday, February the 1st, 1994, it was still empty. These feet stood at the place where the body of Jesus was laid. And I cannot begin to explain to you the emotions the feelings that went through my heart and through my mind as I stood there in the place where the body of Jesus lay. It does something to you. I can't explain it, but it's marvelous. Marvelous to go in and see that place where the body of Jesus lay. Meanwhile, for the next 40 days, Jesus showed himself alive by many infallible proofs, being seen of many, over 500 at one time. And then, 10 days before the day of Pentecost, Jesus went out here to Mount Olivet on the east of Jerusalem, and he ascended back to heaven again with eyewitnesses present. The Bible says they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. 2 witnesses, again in bright, shiny garments, stood by them and said, "This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go." While I was over there, I went to Mount Olivet. They've built a little chapel there, the Chapel of Ascension, so where tourists can go and stand in the same place where the nail-scarred feet of Jesus stood. He gave them a commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And as he was speaking to them, gravity turned loose of him and he began to drift up into the sky until a cloud received him out of their sight. These 2 men in shining garments said, "This same Jesus, this same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go." I stood there in that same place, and I looked up toward heaven, and I prayed the prayer that John closed the book of Revelation with and said, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Now I would like for you to go with me back to that resurrection day, particularly to that evening when Jesus appeared to his disciples as they were gathered in that upper room behind locked doors because they feared the people. So there they are in this room, and guess what? Jesus appeared in the midst of them. I think of that scripture that says, "Where 2 or 3 are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." And if he should materialize here in our auditorium today, we would feel like those disciples felt when Jesus appeared to them. The Bible says they were scared. And if you and I had been there, we would have been scared too. First thing you said to them was, fear not. That means don't be afraid. And then you know what else he said to them? He challenged them and said, behold, my hands and my feet and my side, that it is I myself. He showed them his hands. What did they see when they saw his hands? They saw the nail prints of his crucifixion. What did they see when he showed them his feet? They saw the nail prints of his crucifixion. He was proving to them, I don't think they were scars by then, they were still wounds. This is only the third day. I don't know if his new body healed that fast or not. But he showed them his hands and his feet to prove to them from the scars that he bore that he was indeed the same person that had been crucified. On that very first day, he identified himself to them by the wounds in his body. Thomas was not there. We never find out where Thomas was, but we know where he wasn't. He was not there when Jesus came, and later on when the other disciples told him that Jesus had appeared to them, doubting Thomas, they called him. Except I see in his hands the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. He lived in unbelief for 8 days. Then they were gathered together again. This time, Thomas was there. And Jesus was there. And Jesus challenged him. He said, Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas did. And then he exclaimed, my Lord and my God. When he saw the wounds of Jesus in his resurrected body. 66 years went by. In AD 95, the Apostle John found himself exiled by King Domitian, the Roman Emperor, on the isle called Patmos. It was on the Lord's Day. Jesus appeared on the Isle of Patmos to the Apostle John. He hadn't seen him for 66 years. That's where Jesus gave him the book of Revelation. And John wrote that a door was opened in heaven and a voice called out to him, "Come up hither!" And immediately, John was caught up into the presence of God in heaven. What a transformation. Went to heaven just like that. That's the way we'll go when we go, when we die. Death will call us and God will say, "Come up hither." We'll drop this old robe of flesh and we shall rise to meet the Lord. John, when you got to heaven, what did you see? What did you see? He said, "I saw a throne." And God was at home. He was sitting on that throne. John says, "I beheld in the midst of the throne." What did you see, John? "I beheld in the midst of the throne a lamb as it had been slain." In other words, he saw a lamb. John's lamb. John the Baptist's lamb. The one that he said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." I saw a lamb as it had been slain. That lamb was Jesus, still bearing the wounds of death. You know, back about 515 or 20 years before Jesus came into the world, before God was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary, laid in a manger at Bethlehem. But way back yonder before that, God had appeared to a prophet by the name of Zechariah. And God told him all about the second coming of Christ. The second coming, he hasn't even come the first time yet. It's 500 years before his first coming. God used Isaiah to tell us all about his first coming, and now he's using Zechariah to tell us about his second coming. That's what we're looking forward to. It hasn't happened yet. But one of these days, and I believe it'll be soon, Jesus will come. In that day, his feet shall stand. Those nail-scarred feet shall stand once again upon the Mount of Olives, which is on the east of Jerusalem, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof. And when Jesus comes in that day, Zechariah writes, they shall look upon him whom they have pierced. Pierced? Yes. Pierced his side with the sword. pierced his hands with the nails and his feet also. They shall look upon him whom they have pierced, and one shall say unto him, what? Remember, this is 500 years before Jesus came. 550 years, roughly, before he was crucified. But God said that one will say to him in that day, what are these wounds in thine hands? And he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. So Jesus' hands and feet and side still bear the scars of his passion over 2,000 years ago. So he used those scars to identify himself to his apostles the first day of his resurrection. And 8 days later, he used those same scars to identify himself to the doubting Thomas. And he used those scars in his hands 66 years later when John saw him in heaven. His body still bore the marks of his crucifixion. And now, over 2,000 years down the road, the body of Jesus, when he returns to this earth, which is still future, will bear the marks of his crucifixion. People will know him. I think somebody wrote a song about knowing. I shall know him by the scars in his hands. That reminds me of a story that I heard a long time ago about a lady who was dying in the hospital. A gentleman walked into her room that she didn't know. His collar was on backwards. She said, who are you? He said, I'm the Catholic chaplain here at the hospital. She says, what do you want with me? Well, you're going to die, and I'm going to give you the last rites. I'm going to forgive your sins. She said, sir, may I see your hands? He showed her his hands. She said, you are an imposter. The only one that can forgive sins has the print of the nails in his hands. Amen. Jesus still bears his scars. The big question that I have comes up every day. Why? Why did Jesus bear his scars? I mean, when he came out of the grave under his own power, he could have chosen any kind of body he wanted. He was God. He could have chosen a perfect, beautiful, well-sculptured body. And that makes me wonder, will you and I, in our resurrection, will our bodies bear the scars that we've accumulated while we've been here on the earth? I don't think so. I think that when we get to heaven, you're not going to know me if God gives me a choice as the kind of body I'm going to have. I'm going to have to introduce myself to you all over again. But God's going to give us a new body. The only description that I know of is that it will be like unto His glorious body. But Jesus' body bore the scars of His crucifixion. Those scars were the only things that Jesus took back to heaven with Him that He didn't bring to this earth when He came. Think about that. You and I look forward to having a new body without blemish, without infirmity, without pain, fashioned like unto His body. I don't think it will bear the marks of our sin. I don't think it'll be diseased or crippled in any way. Surely Jesus could have had any kind of body that He wanted, perfect in every way, without spot or blemish. He could have had a body that was created in the beauty of perfection. But He chose to keep those identifiable scars that could be seen and touched. Lots of other people back in that day were crucified. They died by the death of crucifixion. But Jesus chooses to keep those identifiable scars that can be seen and touched. The story of His resurrection would be incomplete without those scars in His hands. They will serve as a constant and eternal reminder of His days of suffering on this planet Earth when He was made in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. They will serve as an eternal reminder to us of the price that He paid for our redemption. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. They will serve as a reminder of His love and compassion that He had for our souls while we were lost, ungodly sinners without hope, condemned already, facing the wages of sin, which is everlasting punishment in the torments of a lake of fire. And today, those pleading, nail-scarred hands are reaching out to everyone in the invitation, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest." Jesus said, "Come to me, and I will forgive your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness." Jesus says, "Come unto me and I will give you eternal, everlasting life. And you'll never perish. He says, come unto me and I'll write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life and make you an honorary citizen of my heavenly kingdom. Jesus says, come unto me and I'll take you into my family and make you a child of God, an heir of God, and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. He says, come unto me, and I will reunite you with all of your saved and born again loved ones. He says, come unto me, for in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He says, come to me. I'll give you that mansion. I'll give you a robe of righteousness. I'll give you a crown of life. Free. How can you say no to that? How can a person turn and walk away from an invitation like that? I don't know. Let's stand together, please, as we bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for bearing our sins on the cross of Calvary. And throughout the endless ages to come, when we see Jesus, we will know where we are, why we're there, and how we got there. Because of Him. Because of Calvary. If there's one here today that has a doubt or a suspicion of a doubt in their heart that they're not saved, Father, speak to them and give them assurance of salvation. Give us the desire to do your will, what you would have us to do. And we'll give you all praise, honor, and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
494.
494. Just a verse of invitation. Somebody needs to come. We are thankful this morning that God has brought a new family into our church family. Even though they are rises. Amen. If you think it was bad with one around here, now we've got two. God bless you. I wish we could fill every pew and every folding chair in this church with people as fine and love the Lord as the Rice family. God has indeed blessed them, and they will be and are a blessing to us. All of you that are glad that they came this morning to join our church, let it be known by saying amen.
Amen.
All right. Thank you. Anybody opposed? We got to give you a chance. All right. They're going to come and stand here as we're dismissed. You come by and give them the right hand of Christian fellowship and welcome them into the fellowship of our assembly, okay? And then tonight, I've got a good message for you tonight. Whether it's raining or whether it's shining, we're protected from it in here. We'll leave the heater on. It'll be nice and comfortable. So come out tonight and hear my sermon. What am I preaching tonight? Whatever it is, it's going to be a good one. Amen.
Amen.
Brother Lancaster, will you lead us, please, in our prayer this morning?
Hey.